It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer. I'm sure that some of you here need the time for rebound if necessary, so and customary for them to have that time. So shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here, the prospect of growing in grace by concentration. And so we thank you for this and pray that as we move forward in our study, we will have more clarity regarding these doctrines. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A little bit of a review because there's something I want to go through that we were unable to earlier. The doctrine of mental attitude is what we're looking at. A couple of concepts associated with that is a client nation is established when the pivot determines the foundational cultural principles. This is where the majority of the people, and a big majority, decide on what principles are going to be installed in the modus operandi of the country. That, of course, brings to mind the United States of America. And these principles were constructed by our founding fathers, as they're called, and they consulted the government, but not only the government, but the structure of the government of a number of famous ancient cities. And we mentioned them, Jerusalem being the first, then Athens, and then Rome, and then England, London. And they brought these concepts and ideas over to Philadelphia. And when they did that, they began to draw what they felt were the best ideas that produced the best results in each of those civilizations and cultures. They did rely heavily on biblical instruction, laws of divine establishment primarily, and they adopted many of those ideas. Our legal system is replete with this. Blackstone's Commentaries out of England, which consults Scripture, was also referenced. So all of these things developed our culture. And so a client nation is established, and I'll get the slug out of my throat in a moment. A client nation is established when the pivot determines its foundational cultural principles. It has to have a culture. And the culture is always based, regardless of client nation or not, regardless of those concepts, it always goes back to the principles of a religion. And so ours is Christianity. Now, a lot of people say that this is a Christian nation. It's not. Pieces of real estate don't believe in Christ. What should be said is our culture referenced a lot of ancient principles that established former cultures, ours drawing heavily from Christianity. Therefore, the way that we functioned in the beginning drew from these principles, doctrines, and concepts. Over time, that has changed and to our detriment. But nevertheless, that's the concept of how our culture gets kicked off. So my next principle, you might recall, is when over time the population's mental attitude drifts away from establishment theological concepts over to human good and evil concepts, the zeitgeist reflects this historical downtrend. So note the difference between theological and establishment. Establishment concepts are drawn from Scripture, but they're not theology. Theology obviously has to do with the study of God and all of the various concepts associated with that. Human good is what kicks off evil. Human good is where people deem that their ideas and concepts from the devil's world are functional and therefore advisable. And then when they become replete within the culture, then that is evil. Now, the trend then is a general loss of thought and a mental attitude that is in conflict with the pivot. Divine viewpoint is being exchanged for human good and evil. And to better define and understand the conflict that rages between these two diverse mentalities, we have taken up the concept of mental attitude, the doctrine of mental attitude. I just want to make one point here under point A, which we have studied, definition and description. Put up this visual here, the power struggle for the soul. Mental attitude is the expression of a person's inventory of ideas. It is what he thinks, and thinking is the battlefield of the soul. So you can see here that when there is the filling of the Holy Spirit on the left side, then you have the imperative moods of Scripture, which primarily define what the Bible would require us to do in certain circumstances or forbid us to do in others. And these are inculcated into the soul, the cardia, as it were, where epinosis instruction is stored and therefore brought to a person's mind when a given circumstance is introduced. So you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have all of this information stored in the stream of consciousness. And under positive volition, this is therefore put on the hard disk of the soul, which is the cerebral cortex. You have wheel tracks of righteousness there, and we're going to mention those a little later this evening. You have an old sin nature that is, of course, accessible from the body, and it can bombard the soul, and we can see that. It's in the body. You have wheel tracks of righteousness in the brain, but the old sin nature is in every cell of the body. That would be in the DNA. And so this is characterized right here. Now, the reference for this is Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Now, when we get to mental attitude, you can have a positive mental attitude referencing Bible doctrine. You can also have a positive mental attitude referencing the body. And when you're referencing the body, then you're in the human good and evil. So you have a barrier here that is blocking off recall and application of the imperative moods of Scripture, because you are out of fellowship, and therefore the body is dictating policy. Here's how that works. You lose the filling of the Holy Spirit because the old sin nature in the body has sent up the agent provocateur. Any number, 12 to 15, I think we've noted in the past, of lust patterns that come to the attention, some of which are your favorites. And so if you have favorites, then that agent provocateur enters into the soul and pushes the filling of the sinful, the filling of the Holy Spirit out, and the sinful nature now has taken charge. And when that occurs, the negative volition then submits to wheel tracks of wickedness within the DNA of the body. These are the behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle that has been encapsulated, has been facilitated, and it is who you are when you are out of fellowship. And so, therefore, the body, again, is running the show, but this time from the DNA of the flesh. Deeds of the flesh are mentioned here. That's Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And so you have intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. The fifth column infiltrates from the outside of the body through doctrines of demons, human viewpoint, human good, and evil. This is what you hear. You evaluate that. You respond to it. Then the agent provocateur that we've just noted are from the lust patterns that penetrate the soul, giving the sinful nature control over thought, decision, and action. And so this is a person who has submitted to one or the other, or possibly both, and therefore the person has lost fellowship and has got a mental attitude problem. So that's what we're studying right now, is mental attitude. I would note in closing a couple of verses that we noted under paragraph A, which is James 4, 6. God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And then 1 Peter 5:5, in the same way, you who are younger members of the congregation, younger meaning those who have not been in doctrine as long as others, the veterans who've been there a good long while, have a high inventory of ideas, be subject to those in positions of church leadership. Church leadership usually populated by those who've been there a long while and have a lot of doctrine and thus have some savvy. It's not bad to have younger members on because they learn by following the leadership of those other members of the board. At some point, they've got to be replaced. So they have to take this instructive here, be subject to those in positions of church leadership. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Same concept we saw in James. Now, it becomes apparent then that the difference between the advanced believer and the benighted is their content of thought. A person can reveal the fact that they are the anointed as far as knowledge of doctrine is concerned, or also they're among the benighted. They're dumb as a post. And it's okay to be dumb. Just shut up, sit down, and fake it till you make it, as Rick says. You sit there about 5 years, you try to put adhesive over your mouth, don't ever say anything, and just be quiet for about 5 years, and then you can speak. And what a person thinks, though, will be reflected in what he says, and from that it becomes evident that his inventory contains one or the other. Now, in biblical documentation, that is the next paragraph we noted, and there's some things here that I would like to point out as well that we missed on our brief previous trip through here. We've already noted from Proverbs 23:7 that as a person thinks within his soul, so is he. No one can evaluate his surroundings, the events of the day, or make good decisions with a limited vocabulary. So what doctrine does is it helps enlarge one's vocabulary, therefore enlarges his ability to think and then to discuss issues. If you don't know vocabulary, then you don't know what people are saying. So it's good to have a few words added to the inventory. I have fallen in love with words. I did that years ago. I felt like that was a fun thing to do. But then as I got into the ministry, I felt like not only was it should be a fun thing for me, if it was and it was, how about everybody else? And so I pick out words along the way that really define an issue, although it may not be broadly used in people's vocabulary, but then you own a dictionary. If you don't, then you need to go to Amazon and get one. I have about six or seven. Some of them are better than others, so you can evaluate your dictionaries. I just go along with Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate. They screw around with the definitions, but then I have other Merriam-Websters that go back in time. So you can evaluate vocabularies out of your dictionary that you like the best. And so you build your inventory. And the bigger the inventory, the wider and broader your ability to think. And so that's an important thing to do. And so doctrine helps you do that. Acquisition of divine thought develops a person's character and integrity. The more you know about the Word of God, then the greater you have a personal integrity and personal character. And that's assuming that you're positive and go by those things that are taught in Scripture. Those who possess a biblical inventory avoid the critique of Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And that verse establishes the principle that what a benighted person thinks, meaning your thoughts, determines what he does, your ways. Now, prior to salvation, a person functions on human viewpoint and develops an inventory of ideas that satisfies his own concepts of right and wrong, good and bad, favorable and negative, true and false. Incoming information can alter these priorities, these polarities, and that an opinion may be adjusted to a certain degree or completely reversed. Now, here's what I want to do now. We've gotten back to where we were, and I don't remember where. Let's flip back over here. Recently. And this is the visual that we used. And I wanted to show, under point 8 on page 447, what initially defines each of these polarities is initial incoming information that is seen or heard, believed or accepted, and then facilitated into a memory trace that becomes a path of least resistance. And so building an inventory is what this illustrates. And what we see here is structuring an inventory from the initial a wheel track of salvation, John 3:16. So how do you build on that? How you build on this one is how you build on any other system of doctrine. You have to start somewhere. And so where we start is John 3:16. Now I want to read each of these so you see how we will build an inventory on this initial doctrine. You know John 3:16. This is all from the New American Standard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now we can see that there are connectors here. In the neural paths that are constructed in the brain, you have synapses. In other words, one memory trace, as they're called in the textbooks that Weldon hustled up for me. They call them neural pathways in a way, and they start with the firing of one neuron, and then you have synapses here. That's a synapse. And it jumps across electronically and chemically across that barrier there. And it hooks up with another synapse, and another synapse. There could be hundreds of thousands, even millions, in that one pathway. And once it's constructed, that information is now loaded in your brain. And what this information contains is the information that you understand from a sentence from John 3:16. This is what you know. It's in a neural pathway. Now, that is all you know at the moment. But then you will continue to study the Word of God, and you will hear other principles that are mentioned, and they, therefore, will be constructed synapse by synapse until data on Ephesians 2, 8, 9 are constructed in the neural pathways of the brain. Therefore, you've got an association. There are two wheel tracks. There are two neural pathways that now associate with each other. Here's the new association. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of the result of works, so that no one should boast. So John 3:16 now associates with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, there's another piece of information that comes in. It's, say, another Bible class. The next one is Romans 8, 1. So here it is right here. This synapse, we're going to pretend, hooks up with this one over here, and another neural pathway is constructed. And it contains information on Romans 8, 1. Here's what it reads in our Bible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you have a little comfort knowing this. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am saved. It says over here that it's not by gift, not by works that any man should boast. It's a gift of God. So I know that I simply believed on faith, and now I've been told I can't be condemned. So now I've constructed three concepts here, and that is a constellation. And you can make the constellation much broader and bigger as you grow in grace and get more information. Say that the next one that you listen to, understand, and retain is Galatians 4, 6, and 7. Let's see if we can find that. Starts here, hooks up here, constructs the memory trace, and here's what you've learned. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. So you are a royal family because you're a member of Jesus Christ's family. You are in Him, top circle assets. Current positional truth, all these things mean you're in the royal family because he's in the royal family. So now you can include this piece of information in your salvation. Then let's go to the next one. This one shoots over here to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We've got all of these synapses lined up, these pieces of data that therefore instruct you on this verse, three verses, actually, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So the salvation that you knew you possessed at John 3:16, you know that in a certain time in the future history, it will be therefore met with fruition. That's at the moment of your physical death. And so this is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. I just noted that for you. Now it is going to link up with Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and we'll see how it plays into the picture. Here are those four verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So this takes us into the eternal future. We are associated with Christ. We have died in him. Remember, that's retroactive positional truth. So therefore, all of the things that are associated with his spiritual, physical, and burial deaths, these are associated with your eternal future. So you can see that this is associated with Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the word path there is nathiv. It means wheel track, but more, it means a way of life. And so when you get out here, you realize that building information systematically on an original concept contributes to who and what you are and is malleable to reach a point to where you are not as possessed by your human good and evil, but more possessed by this new character that you've developed based on the Word of God. So now the information you're acquiring in your soul is becoming who you are, where previously human good and evil possessed you and therefore defined you. So regardless of the content of any memory trace possessed by an unbeliever, when he expresses faith in Christ for salvation, the real dichotomy begins as human viewpoint comes into instant contact with absolute truth. And so when you believe in Christ and you get into Bible study and these associations and constellations are being developed with absolute truth, they are going to come in contact with the old information that possessed your soul for so long. And that old information contains all of the strategies and concepts of human good and evil. And so then we see this. Although unprepared to confront the level of cosmic propaganda that will be presented under the filling of the Holy Spirit and a willingness to learn, the Spirit will present the system of grace didactics called Operation Z. And this is the entire system by which you construct these wheel tracks, these concepts that associate with one another, and then ultimately you have constellations that stack one on the other. If you look up in the sky, you don't see a constellation very often. I guess there may be one that has only three elements. But in the field of neurology, they do call 1, 2, and 3 different titles. You have a memory trace, then you have an association, and then 3 makes it a constellation, and you build on the constellation. Just as you look into the sky and see stars that construct a constellation may include hundreds of them. So these are the ideas that are used as illustrations to learn the concept of how you grow in grace. And we've done that with a great deal of effort in times past, and the details are on the internet. Now, this transformation is summed up in these two verses from the book of Romans. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. so that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. The good is salvation, the well-pleasing is spiritual growth, and the complete is Operation Z's, the XYZ radical, the Operation Z radical. For I say through the grace which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think in terms of objectivity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. Now, with that review, we proceed this evening at point 12 on page 448. To be molded to this age refers to thought confirmation, that is, thinking human viewpoint. This has nothing to do with behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle. So let's look at molded to this age. That refers to thought transformation and conformation. It has to do with the source of those external manifestations. It has to do with what you think. Your inventory of ideas determines how you behave, what attributes define you, and your typical way of life. And you can go to Bible class for 50 years. And if you don't transform your thinking, then you're no better off than the day you started. And a lot of people do that. And I can tell you, I ran into them in Houston. I don't get around you guys much. I go back to my cave and crawl in it and see you again next Bible class. But as a member of the congregation, I was able to see people and associate with them. And they had some really wild ideas about theology and its application. And there were not that many. The colonel called them two percenters. And so every congregation has a two percenter or three. And so these people had odd ideas about the application of theology. And this is because they were set in their understanding, not God's. And so you take doctrine and you wrap it around your principles. And then that is what you decree is the correct way to go. And I won't get more specific than that. Because I may let a cat out of the sack. But if you are locked in to your way of thinking, going back to the day you first said, Dada, Mama, and nothing's changed since then except taking theology and wrapping it around your thought concepts, you need to be very careful about that. Because we all have the danger of going back in time to some concept of what we believe is right. Is right, and then trying to impute doctrine to it. It's dangerous. So to repeat the point, it has to do with the source of those external manifestations. It has to do with what you think. Your inventory of ideas determines how you behave, what attributes define you, and your typical way of life. No spiritual growth can be accomplished when the believer is arrogant and conformed to cosmic rationales that are divorced from reality. What are cosmic rationales? Well, there are plenty of them today, and people are being drawn into them. And what they are have to do with some of these philosophies that emerge from progressive concepts. And so political correctness is one. That you can't offend anybody. I'm sure that some people are wondering why they shot that Muslim terrorist up in Canada. Why would you shoot that poor man? And so we just can't be shooting people because they shoot other people. I mean, it's the madness of it all. I would have been talking lately with some military people, active duty, and their idea of rules of engagement for ISIS and those that are associated with them, is to kill as many people as it is possible to get killed and do it as in a hurry as you can until they say, we don't want to do this anymore. And we will save a lot of lives that are about to be put in harm's way after the election. After the election, we're going to put men in harm's way in Syria and in Iraq again, under the same rules of engagement that they had in Afghanistan and Iraq previously. You can't shoot on the enemy unless they shoot at you first. And if they're good shots, you're dead before you get your round off. We've lost our minds. So we don't want to kill anybody, but they are not in any way shy about killing us. No spiritual growth can be accomplished when the believer is arrogant and conformed to cosmic rationales that are divorced from reality. One must submit to doctrinal rationales, the only resource that can reveal the failure that is the inevitable result of human rationales, which is what we are replete with today. Human rationales everywhere. When it comes to interpersonal relationships between men and women, we've lost our minds. Interpersonal relationships between men and men and women, we've lost our minds. You say, well, they get to do what they want to do. Absolutely, I'm all for that. Do what you want to do, but know this. Continue in that manner of behavior, and all hell is ultimately going to break loose. You have no idea the absolute chaos that such ongoing behavior can do to the stability of a society. So go ahead. You're free to do it. But do not be shocked when it doesn't play out as you planned. We are presently privileged to observe the failure of the human rationales that are spreading chaos throughout our society. These ideas progressives have cooked up are absolutely deconstructing our culture. And they think that's a good idea. God will not put up with it over the long haul. So the root source of this manifest chaos is the grueling cauldron of political correctness, egalitarianism, social justice, socialism, and several categories of human good. Let me give you a few. The contrived chaos of Ferguson, Missouri, that has resulted in robbery, arson, murder, threats, and displays of civil disobedience by miscreants, both local and outsiders, under the political correct strategy towards social justice. It's not about the guy that got shot. It's about using him as a tool to achieve social justice, which we'll define a little later. Secondly, the infiltration of ISIS guerrillas across the southern border that takes advantage of our open border policy to fix elections, enabling it to develop a fifth column in the country. We'll see these guys appear before long. The calculated infiltration by alien children into the nation's schools, where they are propagandized about how to vote in future elections. Number four, allowing Ebola-infected foreigners to fly into the country, putting U.S. citizens in jeopardy of the disease. The politically correct idea is, quote, being fair to foreigners. And five, these and other decisions generally operate under the strategy of a pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil that conceals while advancing a hidden agenda. This is a concept, primary strategy of the dark side. And if you want to take over a certain concept within a society, then you forecast a pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil. All right, what would one of those be? Political correctness. Okay, that would be one. Now, what does political correctness do? It conceals while it advances a hidden agenda. what would a hidden agenda for this be? The hidden agenda would be to alter the foundational principles of the society, because you can take the concept of a political correct idea and then communicate it widely within the society through media, politics, otherwise, and convince people that the present situation is not correct politically and needs to be changed, and people eventually buy into it. Now, I hate to mention this because I may be asked to send my sermon notes, but these are off the cuff. Let's just take 20 years ago, 25, where the relationship between women and women was frowned upon. Same for men and men. That's a homosexual relationship. Now, what is my attitude and opinion about people who want to do that? That's their business. It's not my idea, but they get to do that. They have free will. And so if you have free will, you have the freedom to do things that other people disagree with. Nevertheless, you go ahead and do it. Over time, the propaganda, the pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil, has been that these people have a right to do this. And they get that from the 14th Amendment, by the way, equal protection. So with equal protection there in play, then you are able to promote this as a legitimate idea. Now, as time passes, when the population of the country gets to the point where they buy into that idea and say, well, you're right, that is a legitimate thing to do. Why should we prevent these people from doing the marriage thing when the heterosexual people have been doing it for a long time? That's not equal protection. So everybody finally says, you know, you're right. Let's let these people go forward with this. So they have done that. And this has happened over about a 25 to 30 year period. Now the cultural foundation on marriage has done a 180. And everybody now virtually is in opinion that that's okay. Well, now you may disagree, but you're in the minority now. So the minority doesn't rule. Now, what is the opinion that you need to have about this? It's not my cup of tea, but these people are free to do what they want to do. It is now the law. Supreme Court's come down on it. So what are you going to do? You're going to pout and say this is wrong and have... What are they calling it now where they protest in the streets? I can't remember. They have the little term. But you can go around and protest in the streets, march up and down, and loot stores and that kind of thing. But you're violating the law. God's going to take care of this. It hasn't worked in the past. It's not going to work in the future. Stay out of it. Let this go. God will take care of it. Look in the scripture. He always has. He always will. I don't know how you can tell these people they're biting off a good chunk of hell, not meaning that they're going there, but the discipline that comes the way. They may all be believers as far as I know. That's none of my business. But do you see that you have to be an observer of what goes on around you, but you do not get involved. You just obey the law. You do not belong here. You are of a heavenly community, the polytuma. You're just visiting here post-salvation. After salvation, you do not belong here. You are left here to grow in grace and to execute the plan of God, regardless of whether anybody down here agrees with it. And you will be willing to go to the death row to support the word of God, no matter what anybody thinks or what the law thinks. You are not going to violate divine law. Or are you? Remember this. Whenever something's going on in politics, figure out what the pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil is and what it is concealing while advancing a hidden agenda. It's pretty easy to do. One current pseudo-philosophical rhetorical veil is social justice, while the hidden agenda is the redistribution of wealth. Now, paragraph C, the imperative of thinking Bible doctrine. What a person thinks involves a process which starts with interest. If you are not interested in the subject, then you will not concentrate on it. Have you ever been in a classroom? I'm a pro at this. Have you ever been in a classroom and the prof stands up in front of the class and begins to lecture on the given subject? If you are not interested in the subject, then you will not concentrate on it. Okay, what happens then? I can tell you from experience. When it comes time to participate in a test, you will not do well. Okay, let's take Bible class. If you are not interested in this, then you will not concentrate on it. Then God will give you a test, and you will not know what to do. And you will say, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let that happen to Fred? Because Fred is benighted, and so are you. Told you what to do. Or you said, I'm not interested, therefore didn't have a chance to know. With interest comes motivation from which decisions are made. How do you make good decisions? From an inventory of ideas. How is it that you are able to stay ahead of the curve? It's because you have enough information to make the decisions that will avoid future difficulty. With interest comes motivation from which decisions are made. The decisions you make are reflected through your lifestyle. So you can watch people and tell what their lifestyle happens to be. And it's not a pretty sight. And you know they got hard times in their life. And they're blaming other people. I've been around such of late. They whine and they mule and it's not their fault and the man is up against them and all the rest. Why is that? They do not have enough moxie to get out of rain. What a person thinks depends upon his attitude toward his biblical inventory. Biblical inventory. These are the people that stay out of trouble. These are the people that if they get into trouble are standing for truth, and the dark side of the devil's world doesn't like it. Unbeliever souls are void of any biblical knowledge except that which has been accumulated from human viewpoint. See, there are people who steadily, eagerly go to church every Sunday. I've given you a rundown of the attitude some people have about being saved and why they show up at church, although heathen. And they go to church. They are unbelievers. Their souls are void of doctrine except what they've heard under human viewpoint. They learn information as if it were from a book of literature, not divine thought, not mandates from Scripture that they are to alter their way of doing. They simply construct their behavior patterns on what they think the Bible is allowing them to do. For example, they'll give a lot of money because the Bible says do it, and they think that leads to salvation, and it does not. There are many other examples I've given you. The content of the believer's soul varies with the time spent making the study of the Word priority one. Content of the believer's soul varies with the time spent. See, time is important. And in that time, you make the study of the Word of God priority one. The advancing believer's life is organized around priority one. From this, he arranges his thinking around priority one. It's how you think, it's how you decide, how you behave. How you analyze incoming data. The power of thought increases as the inventory of ideas grows so that principles become categories, categories become associations, and associations become constellations. In other words, you're building a tapestry of doctrine in the soul from 11 categories of systematic theology. And when you start out, you're simply building memory traces with no associations. You got to take a memory trace, a theological concept, and associate it with other similar concepts in Scripture. So you're working in one central area of systematic theology, like soteriology is what we just took a look at as an example. So you go to other categories of systematic theology, and you begin with a memory trace there, and then build associations on it, therefore culminating in constellations within that category. And before you know it, over time, 10 or 12, 15 years, you have an entire tapestry of knowledge constructed so that it is a complete picture of the thinking of God and what His requirements are to you and I. And me. Now, Paul encourages those who have deviated from priority one to begin a process of soul restoration. We see that in Ephesians 4:23. In that verse, we read, become restored, present passive infinitive of anana e'o. That is repeated action. So getting back to my mandate from Scripture, become restored. How do you do that? Repeated action. You don't just do it once. You don't get the concept once. You're going to forget that. It's going to be overwhelmed by a more facilitated wheel track of human good. So it means repeatedly get after doctrine. Become restored through repeated action through the agency of the Holy Spirit that's inside the bubble by means of your thinking. And that would be positive volition. Anana e'o, a verb, is a compound of ana, again, and ne'e'o, to restore. It is an iterative perfect, which means the verb action is to occur at successive intervals, and that means repeated attendance at Bible class. That's your repeated action. Now, I assume that when some of you in here tonight are not here, that you're catching up on the internet, either live or with the MP3 gizmo there. I apologize, Paul, that I don't know the correct terms. But there's a place you can click to hear the last Bible class. A mouse click. And if you're behind, all of them are there. Like 3,000 or 4,000 of them out there. You say, well, you were out of town last week. 3,000 or 4,000. Have you memorized all 3,000 or 4,000? People say, well, I catch up over the internet. Why say that? I would assume that you had. The passive voice indicates that the believer has deviated from doctrine, recovers from constant intake of truth. That's what the passive voice says. He's receiving all of this. So the passive voice indicates that the believer has deviated from doctrine, and he recovers from constant intake of truth. So everybody sort of, you know, takes time off or whatever, distracted. Like me, here it is football season. What I do on Saturdays, well, I have to carve out time during the week so I can take 3 hours off on Saturday afternoon, evening. It just has to be done. It's like in stone. It's just part of my behavior pattern. Except for open dates. The phrase of your mind is the word nous of your thinking. See, that's how the verse ends in Ephesians 4:23. Of your thinking. Progress in spiritual growth or recovery begins with thinking. Can you process what you encounter? in a daily basis? Can you evaluate the circumstances you confront? In what do you conclude accomplished by recall of your inventory of biblical truth or human viewpoint? Is what you conclude accomplished by recall, so you got to have the info, of your inventory of biblical truth or of human viewpoint? Okay, so you have a circumstance that you encounter during your regular day. How do you evaluate that? See, the question, can you process what you encounter? Okay, what are the facts? Okay, so you have facts. Is what you conclude accomplished by recall of your inventory of biblical truth or of your inventory of human viewpoint? Well, you're the one that has to answer that. But look, you've got to go on facts. You've got to go on doctrine. Okay? And if doctrine guides you in a certain way, then that's the way you ought to go. But if you go to human viewpoint, then it's going to be in some way diluted by personal opinion. Okay? So your inventory is going to be constantly tested the day you believe in Christ. That's when this challenge or sequence of challenges gets cranked up and started. Yes, your sins have been forgiven, but the devil's world will immediately begin to test you. It really starts then, because the devil's got your soul before you're saved, and he just leaves you alone. You're really good at what you do. You have a sin nature. You use it daily. You've got your whole system set up, so why does he need to be involved? But after you get saved, you've got a system by which you can gather information to outthink him because it's divine thought. And so it says here, the devil's world will immediately begin to test you. In the beginning, you don't have any divine information. You don't have any. And so you are a sitting duck, so you need to hurry your spotted bottom to a church that will teach you doctrine in a hurry. Worked with Billy Graham one time. Billy Graham's system, I should say. I don't know Billy Graham. I worked with Billy Graham's system because the guy that was running the show used to work for Billy Graham, and he put in his system. And the thing that everybody was told who was operating in this deal, the last thing we're going to do is when people come down at the end of the presentation of the gospel, we're going to call everybody down. That's what Billy's system is. So everybody came down, 300 and some odd, 355, something like that, out of a group of 3,000 or so. That's pretty high for Billy's system. Anyhow, they came down. What were we going to do? We were going to take each and every one of those people off to areas of the gymnasium and give them information on the gospel that they had just listened to and accepted. And then they were encouraged, find a church where you can grow in grace, is basically what we said. Now, we're not telling you what church to go to. That's not our job. You're to let the Holy Spirit find the church under which you can grow in grace. And we gave them a book that had sort of encouraged that. Why? Because beginning that night, Lucifer was in their face, trying to discourage them from doing anything beyond what they had just done. Keep them out of theology. Keep them out of doctrine. Keep them out of church. We told them, find a church. And then the challenge was, what church? Those that went to the holy rollers, somebody got in their head, Lucifer promoted, and they went there. Every now and then, a person will find a place where there's absolute orthodox theology being taught systematically, where they can grow in grace. That is the first challenge of the new believer. Find a person in a church somewhere that can assist you in growing in grace. And until the day you do that, you've accomplished nothing in this life beyond what you had before. Yes, your eternal future is secure. And you'll be happy as punch when you get there. But while you're on this earth, unless you grow in grace, nothing is any different for you than what you had before you believed in Jesus. Nothing. You don't know anything beyond the fact you're saved. So how can you be a good soldier for Christ? Your inventory is going to be constantly tested the day you believe in Christ. Yet your sins have been forgiven, but the devil's world will immediately begin to test you. Believers that do not begin to study the Bible post haste will be overcome by cosmic propaganda, which will present rhetorical veils to keep you away from the Word of God. Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counseling of the wicked is deceitful. Psalm 56:5-6. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, and they have waited to take my life. The only efficient way to consistently apply the Word of God is by the sequential use of the three spiritual skills. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, get inside the bubble. Confession alone to God alone. Number two, the retention and facilitation of the biblical principles and doctrines that are communicated. Study what you've been taught, facilitate that information. And three, get to the point of deploying and applying the 10 problem-solving devices. They can manage any earthly difficulty you encounter. Now, this is Thursday. We'll begin on Sunday morning with paragraph D, Biblically Developed Mental Attitudes, paragraph 1, Spiritual Rapport. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things, alerting us to what goes on in the devil's world and how we are targets for its application of rhetorical veils. May we be alert to it all as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.